The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and this is what it says. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.' O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The last reference to the location of Jesus and what He is doing at this particular time in Luke chapter 13 is in Luke 13:22, which says, "He went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." So He is walking through the towns and villages of Judea, journeying toward Jerusalem, and a crowd of people is traveling along with Him, and He is teaching as He travels. Occasionally, someone will ask Him a question, and He will answer it. That happened in the passage just before this. "Now some Pharisees came and said to Him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" This indicates that Jesus had ventured over into the region of Perea, because Perea is the region over which Herod had jurisdiction. Who is this Herod? Most of us probably think of Herod the Great when we read the name Herod in the Gospels. Herod the Great was the ruler of Palestine when Jesus and John the Baptist were born. Herod the Great is the one who had all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under killed after he had heard of the birth of Jesus. That Herod died during the infancy of Jesus, and he left his kingdom to his sons. Archelaus was one son. He was given to rule Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. That is an area from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Samaria was to the north, Judea was in the middle, and Idumea was at the south. Herod the Great had another son named Philip. Philip was given to rule an area to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And then there was Herod the Tetrarch. He was given the Galilee area around the northwest of the Sea of Galilee and Perea. Perea was east of the Jordan River on the other side of the river from Judea. His real name was Herod Antipas. He was an Idumean, not Jewish. He was the son of Herod the Great and Malthace, a Samaritan woman. After the death of his father, he was appointed by the Romans Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. His first wife was the daughter of Aretas, king of Arabia, but he subsequently repudiated her and took to himself Herodias, the wife of his brother Herod Philip. But he put John the Baptist into prison because John had rebuked him for unlawfully having his brother's wife. Then afterwards, at the instigation of Herodias, he ordered him to be beheaded. This was the man who murdered John the Baptist. And now comes the warning: "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you, Jesus." He should be afraid. But Jesus is not afraid of Herod. He says something remarkable. He says, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Those are the words of a man who is not intimidated. Why was Jesus not intimidated by Herod? Well, first of all, Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was on a mission. He knew who He was and He knew what He had come to do. Luke 13:31-33 says this, "At that very hour some Pharisees came and said to Him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And He said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following.'" Those are the words of a man who was determined to do the business that he came to do and finish it, come what may. What does it mean? He is simply saying this: I'm going to do what I've been doing today, tomorrow, and until I'm done. I have work to do, and I am going to finish my work. Jesus was letting them know that He was on a timetable, but it was not their timetable, and it was not Herod's timetable. He was working on God's timetable. There was a day appointed for Him to die, but that was not to be determined by Herod. The day appointed for Him to die was appointed by God. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Who sent Him? God the Father sent the Son. In another place He said, "I must be about my Father's business." What was the Father's business? The Father's business was that He preached the gospel and make a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners to redeem people for the Father's glory. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. On the cross, He would finally say, "It is finished." The work was done then. The work will be finished on the cross. That was the great work for which He came. The goal at this time, when this message comes about Herod, is the work of redemption. And Jesus is going to do what He's going to do until that hour. And Herod is not to be, and Herod is not able to do anything to thwart that, nor is anyone else. Jesus said He came to do the Father's will. That's exactly what He would do, and nobody could cause Him to do any other than the Father's will. No one, He said, could take His life from Him. He said, "I lay it down of myself. It is my own doing. I do it voluntarily, of my own volition. No man takes my life from me." So Jesus was on a mission. He knew who He was and what He came to do, and He was going to do it. He was going to finish His work. Secondly, Jesus was not intimidated by Herod because Jesus had such confidence in God's providence that He held evil men's plans in derision. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jesus is in Herod's territory. Maybe in Galilee, but probably in Perea. Herod had killed John the Baptist. The Pharisees come with a warning that Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus is not scared. Jesus is not intimidated by Herod. That's clear. But what does He mean? It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. What it means is that Jesus is on a divine schedule. He is here today doing what God has appointed Him to do. He will do tomorrow what God has appointed for Him to do. He will do the next day what God has appointed Him to do. When the time comes for Him to die, it will be at God's appointed time. He knew He was going to die at God's appointed time. There's also an appointed place, Jerusalem. The place that God has appointed for His death is Jerusalem. He cannot die in Herod's territory of Perea or Galilee. The place appointed for His death is Jerusalem. And God, by His holy providence, will see that He gets there. Jesus is not afraid of Herod. Herod can't kill Him anyway because He's away from Jerusalem. Herod can't kill Him away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the appointed place of His death. And God will see to it that He gets there. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the place where He will die. He is confident in the providence of God. You and I can be confident in the providence of God too. We can take comfort in the providence of God if we live like Jesus did. We do not know the time when we will die. We do not know the place where we will die. But we do know that we will not die until God's appointed time and place. We can also know that if we have believed on Jesus Christ with genuine faith, that death is not something to dread. The Heidelberg Catechism has summed up scriptural teaching for the believer in Christ in this way: our only comfort in life and death is that we, with body and soul, both in life and in death, are not our own, but we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. And so He preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to our salvation. If we would live like Jesus, doing the will of God today and tomorrow and the next day, then it wouldn't matter who wanted to kill us. We could live without fear, trusting in God's providence. And when the time comes to die, go to be with Him. Jesus has confidence in the face of the threat of Herod because He trusts in the Father's providence. There's something else that is remarkable here. Jesus understood the peril of those who were hostile to Him, but He had compassion for them. Verse 34 and 35 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken." There's a lot of information in those two verses about the person of Jesus. First of all, there is His deity. He is God. He is speaking to Jerusalem as her God. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It is the heart and soul of Israel. Jesus is speaking about the people of the nation. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Who could say that except God? Who but God could gather a nation under His wings? Jesus is using figurative language and speaking as the God of Israel to the people of Israel. It is as if He is like a hen and the nation of Israel is like the little chicks. When there's a threat of danger, a mother hen will gather all of her little chicks together under her wings for protection. That is what God wanted to do with His people Israel, but they were stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious. Jesus is speaking, saying what God would say to Israel. He can do that because He is God in the flesh. He is the God of Israel in the flesh. There is the history of a rebellious and stubborn-hearted people here. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Israel has a history of not being willing to submit to God. It started early on after God led them out of Egypt. They grumbled and complained in the wilderness. Then when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law, the people were down at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. The rebelliousness continued into the time of the judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. The rebelliousness continued through the reign of the kings until God allowed the Chaldeans to invade Jerusalem. He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young or old. He gave them all into His hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these He brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and they burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons for 70 years. God regathered them into the land, and now He has sent His Son to them, and they're about to reject Him. In spite of their hostility, there is the compassion of Jesus. And then there's the judgment of God. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. A farmer went walking in a field out west after a prairie fire and came across the body of a charred hen. He lightly kicked the stiff, charred body and it fell over. And when it fell over, a bunch of little chickens started scrambling around in all directions. That particular hen sacrificed her life to save her chickens. Jesus is about to do that very thing. Sacrifice His life to save His people. We see here a picture of the heart of God. He does not delight in the destruction of sinners. But Israel is about to reject their Messiah. And God is about to remove His blessing. But the heart of God is grieved. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 13, God speaks through Jeremiah the prophet and calls for the people to glorify Him and to obey Him. And then He says in Jeremiah 13, 17, but if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. I knew that Jesus wept, but I did not recall a passage where God wept. And this is one. You see, this judgment does not make God happy. On the contrary, this coming judgment grieves Him. And I think you can also catch something of the Spirit of our Lord, the Spirit of tears, when God announces the coming judgments that are going to fall upon the unbelieving. After all, He is a God who delights in mercy. And we should speak our tones of judgment in tones of mercy. Here is a wonderful revelation of the love and affection of a great God. who in the midst of His sovereign purposes loves and has genuine affection for even those who reject the gospel message. But there's a price to pay for rejection, and that is judgment. That's why Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." There's one more reason why Jesus was not intimidated. Jesus had such confidence in God's plan that He could look forward to a future vindication. Verse 35 says, "Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There are some people who understand that to mean that there will be a time in the future when Israel will turn and accept Jesus as their Messiah. There's some evidence for that in the 11th chapter of Romans. Nevertheless, Jesus is looking past His crucifixion and His resurrection to the time of His second coming. He will be vindicated. He will be recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We have the opportunity now to recognize Him as Lord and receive salvation through Him. Or there will be the time when He comes back again when everybody will have to submit and acknowledge Him as Lord. Do you want to be unintimidatable? Submit your life to Christ in repentance and faith. Confess Him as Lord. Be about the Father's business today and tomorrow and the next day, and have confidence in the providence of God. Let's pray.